We are very familiar with the term being a fan. I mean, we're fans of baseball teams, we're fans of movie stars. I mean, I'm a big fan of Marvel compared to DC. You know, many of us, you know, you might be the opposite. So we know what it means to be a fan of something. You know, we cheer for our teams, for our baseball teams, soccer, football, you know, Yankees, Mets. We know what it means to be a fan. You get fans even on Facebook, that people that follow you, they love your posts and things like that. I mean, you always hear people, follow me on this page. I mean, we want fans to, we know what it means to be a fan. See, most fans will cheer for the team now, but sometimes they cheer when things go well for the team. You know, you and I are also familiar with the term fair weather fans. You know, I know for a fact there are people, if the Yankees don't make the playoffs, they don't watch baseball. Doesn't care who's there because their team is not on the playoffs. They're diehard fans to the Yankees. And so they're not fans of the game, they're just that particular team. And like I said, we do know what it means to be a fan. Now, we're cheering up. You know, they go crazy when they go to the ball games to watch their favorite team play. In 2010, the basketball player named LeBron James became the most hated player in the NBA because he left the Cleveland Cavaliers to go and play for the Miami Heat. And man, the whole Ohio State was like so mad at LeBron James because the Cleveland Cavaliers were the one who drafted LeBron James. I mean, they built him up to that point. And so in 2010, he decided to join the Miami Heat. And man, those fans were furious. You see them burn their jerseys. They got rid of number 23. They didn't want LeBron James. He would come home and he got booed by the fans. They hated him. And a lot of other people, and I used to tell people, you know, you hate LeBron James because he doesn't play for your team. You know, if he came to the Knicks, oh, we love him here. But now we hate him. That's what fans do. So in 2010, the Miami Heat did not win a championship, but it was in 2011 that they won with LeBron James. So in 2014, LeBron James decided to go back home. He went back home, and then those fans that burned those jerseys, now they bought new jerseys, and they're happy because fans are fans when things go well, usually. The king is back and everybody's celebrating. 2014, he went back to home, Cleveland Cavaliers. In 2016, he finally won a championship for that team. You see, this is how fans are. They're a fan if things go well. If you play, if you do what we expect. Why am I telling you that story? Because in Jesus' day, he had a lot of fans. Like if Jesus had a social media today, you were a lot of people liking Jesus. But that's just it. They like Jesus. You know, during Jesus' ministry, you know, he was surrounded by so many people, crowds. I mean, there was, you know, you read in the gospel, sometimes he went to a house and people could not even get in the house because there were so many people, because everyone wanted to know who this Jesus that everyone was talking about was. Large crowds. And he would go to Galilee, he would go to Caesarea, he would go to Capernaum, and a lot of people. Everywhere Jesus went, people heard. You remember there was a short guy named Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. It was almost like there was a parade of Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was, but he was too short. And he had to climb on a tree because, like, let me see. Jesus is going to go by. I wanted to see this Jesus. Fans following Jesus everywhere. You know, but at one time you wonder, I mean, Jesus has so many people in that crowd. And you and I need to get familiar with this idea, because not everyone that was around Jesus truly believed in Jesus. And you and I need to understand that, because Jesus had a lot of fans. Like I said, when you examine the ministry, soon you will discover that there was a mixed audience following Jesus. There were people that followed Jesus because they wanted to see a miracle. Remember, they didn't have TV or social media back then. So when somebody came and performed a miracle, that was the entertainment of the day. Everyone wanted to see what was going to happen next. Oh, you hear? He gave the sight to a blind. I wonder what he's going to do next. Let's just go. And so everyone would just gravitate toward Jesus. There were some that followed Jesus because of the food that he provided. he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And at one time he fed 4,000. So everyone was just like, I want to see who this Jesus is that everyone is talking about. So there was those ones that were just there for the food. In other words, I follow Jesus when it's convenient, you know, when because of what he can give me. Now, there were some in the crowd, too, that truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and they followed Jesus because they believed in him. They did not follow Jesus just because of the benefits of following Jesus would give them in that society, but they followed him because they truly believed he was the Christ, the Messiah. Now, according to the Gospel of John, it was right after Jesus fed 5,000 men, he got into a boat and went to the other side. He went to Capernaum. And so the people that were behind, it was like, where did Jesus go? So they themselves got into a boat and followed Jesus because, you know, it's like, did Jesus go over there? We're going to go after him. So they went after Jesus. Now, one time and another, Jesus in his ministry, he confronted the fans. You know, sometimes we think Jesus was a nice guy, but I mean, you know, he offended a lot of people. And in this case, you see, he's not offending many of those people that were there for the wrong reasons. The fans. John tells us the story. In John chapter 6, verse 25, you got your Bibles with you. Mind you, these people traveled to, because Jesus left and they went after him. So they found him finally on the other side of the lake. John 6, 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, when did you come here? Or when did you get here? Jesus answered them, Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Ouch. I mean, you think about it, like, you're after me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because I fed you. That's what you're after me. That wasn't very nice, Jesus. You might think. But Jesus, why did he say that? Jesus knew he knows the heart of people. He knew. In fact, when you study the gospel, the reason Jesus spoke in parables is because he's separating the crowds. A parable, you know, it was a story, and people sometimes did not understand. Those who really wanted to seek Jesus truly and wanted to know more, they would ask Jesus, what's the meaning of the parables? Other people just like, oh yeah, it's a parable. We don't know the story, so be it. And they left it right there. So Jesus always knew, and so Jesus said, yeah, I know what you're after me. Interesting, he said, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaf and you had your fill. This is the same crowd that Jesus fed, the part of the 5,000, and they went after Jesus, and now Jesus told them really the intention of their heart. Let me just read a couple more verses right here. So Jesus said, you're after me. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs or miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he said, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work can you perform? Then they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and he gives life to the world. So now you see Jesus' interaction with this crowd, the fans of Jesus. You see, these people follow Jesus very much according to the text for the food. Jesus said over there, he already saw their hearts in the midst of their niceness or maybe politeness. Jesus already knew their heart. He said, you follow me not because you saw miracles. There were some that followed Jesus because of the miracles. But apparently this crowd that he's talking to, they follow him because the food. They just got fed by Jesus. And they wonder, we're going to have a nicer meal than the one before. Who knows? But Jesus said, I know where you're following me. Not because you saw miracles, but because you ain't had your fill. You've been satisfied momentarily. People that follow Jesus for what he can provide for them. You see, there are people, even in our society, that they will follow Jesus for the blessing. You got something called the prosperity gospel. Usually that's what it means. Like, if you become a Christian, apparently everything is going to go well and God's going to prosper you. Don't get me wrong, God can do that. But when you sell out the gospel like that, that's not the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel said that you can have issues and tribulation. And so people, when they don't get prosper, they think, what's wrong with me? Because they told me that God's going to prosper me and bless me, and he hasn't. So there are people that follow Jesus for the blessing, for what Jesus can provide for them. Lord, you know, if you take care of this thing, I will go to church and I will give my tithe. I mean, you know, like, it's almost like we want to bargain with God. Like, if you do this part, then I will, you know. Other people follow Jesus for what I call, what's in it for me? Why would I follow Jesus? You know, like, what's the catch? You know, it's like, because these people, they fall into that category. These are fans of Jesus, not true followers, not true believers of Jesus. And you see, Jesus challenged them not to go after things that are temporal or temporary things. He's challenging this crowd to go after what is eternal. Look at what he says. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Just said, don't go just for what is, you know, you get satisfied bread, yeah, but eventually you get hungry. Don't go for what's just temporal. Go for what is eternal, everlasting, he's talking about. Do not work for things that will satisfy you momentarily, but eventually vanish. Work for things, Jesus said to the crowd, for things that will last to eternal life. Now, they get into a conversation right here. Because they asked Jesus a question. They asked, what must we do to do the work of God? Remember, Jesus said, work for the food that doesn't spoil, that the Father will give. And they said, what must we do the work of God? They asked Jesus. When you look at the text, verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What is the work of God? That you believe in the Son, that you believe in Jesus. Obviously, these people didn't believe in Jesus. They were in the crowd following Jesus, but more as fans of Jesus, not as true followers. And I want you to see the difference, because, you know, why did Jesus have to confront this crowd about believing in him? If they were already believers, because they were not. Jesus already said they were after Jesus for the food that he can provide. They were after Jesus for what Jesus can do for them. And now Jesus challenged them and said, work for things that are eternal, that God, the Father will give you. What must we do to do the works of God? But the work of God, the work that God requires you to do, is to believe in the one who he sent. It's obvious these people did not believe in Jesus. They were attracted to the works of Jesus. They were attracted to maybe to the miracles, to the food, to the things that Jesus can provide that would meet their expectations. That's what they were attracted to. But to the persona of Jesus, to the man himself, to the identity of who Jesus was, they didn't care. As long as he would do those things for me, you know, I'd be there. This is the reason why they went after Jesus. Jesus said, God requires you to do one thing. It's like, and this is the work that you and I would do, that have to do, just to believe in the one God the Father sent, and that is Jesus himself. You see, they did not even recognize Jesus as the one sent from God. They did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah that was supposed to come to the world. Now, the apostles recognized Jesus as the Messiah. The apostles believed in him. They were there. But I just want you to understand that in the crowds, the multitude of Jesus, not everyone was a disciple. Just the same way, not everyone who goes to church is a Christian. Not everyone who goes to church might have a personal relationship with God, because a lot of times people go to churches for the music. Oh, if people play Paul, like that guitar, man, I'd be there. But when Paul doesn't play well, I go somewhere else. That's what people would do. And so sometimes we do church hopping. You know, just like Jesus, you're not going to teach what we want. We find somebody else. We go to Nicodemus or some of those religious leaders of the day. And, you know, they were following Jesus only when Jesus would do what they want, when Jesus is meeting the expectations, when Jesus is providing for them. When Jesus do not provide, then I got to find somebody else. And Jesus said, what God wants you to do is to believe in the one he sent. Now, but look what they said to Jesus after he said that. They're still asking for miracles. Look at verse 30. So they said, then what sign do you have? What sign can you do? That we may see and believe you. Seriously, when I read that, it's just like, you got to be kidding me. You haven't heard all the things that he already been doing and you want more? Like, so obviously you attracted just to the miracles. What sign, I mean, by the way, he already fed a whole bunch of you guys. You were there in the audience and you're still asking for more sign. You know, it's like, I mean, that bread came from, you know, Jesus made bread, but he multiplied the bread and the fish. And now he's like, what sign can you do so that we can see and believe? When I see it, I believe it, Jesus. So, you know, somebody else, a king of Rome, asked Jesus for a sign. He said, I hear you can do miracles. Do one for me. Like, I want to be entertained, Jesus. Like, what can, fans of Jesus. So they asked Jesus, What work can you perform? And then they challenge Jesus with this. They say, oh, you know, our fathers, they ate the manna. I mean, I said, Jesus did not know that already. They say, our father ate the manna in the wilderness, and God provide bread for our ancestors. And Jesus had to challenge their ideas and their perception. He says, yeah, it wasn't really Moses who gave you the bread. It was the Father. And there's some better bread now in your midst. A bread that came from heaven. And we just look at the conversation with Jesus and this crowd. This is where Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. He said, yeah, your father ate the manna, but they all died. So eventually that manna satisfied them momentarily. Now there's a bread of God, bread that came from heaven, that if you eat of it, you will never hunger again. And then when you keep on reading, Jesus says, I am the one of the I ams in the Bible, in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. He who eats me, Jesus said, will never hunger. And whoever drinks my blood will never thirst. And now they're just like, now this guy, Jesus just went crazy. How is it that you're asking people to eat you and drink your blood? They taking Jesus literally, not realizing that he's talking about just like that bread that you eat right now, the one that we buy at Costco or Stop and Shop, you eat it, you might be satisfied momentarily. But I guarantee you, 5 hours later, you have to eat again. Jesus said, the bread that I'm telling you about, you eat of it, and that spiritual hunger that you have, it will be satisfied. You will be filled. And so they're not getting Jesus right now. And so finally he says, this is the bread, my flesh. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You see, Jesus is using this metaphor to just tell him that it is me. You got to believe in me. The whole me, for you to have eternal life. But they didn't get it. Jesus explained to them that it was God who gave them the bread to the ancestor. And it is God the Father who's providing eternal bread, the bread of life to them. But they were not after that because their minds is about, what can you do? Do a miracle so that we can see and believe. As if what Jesus already done wasn't enough. They want more. They want to be entertained. Like I said, this is where Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. To the Samaritan woman in the same gospel, chapter 4, Jesus identified himself as the living water. And she was like, she wanted that water, living water, water that you would drink and would never thirst again. So Jesus himself, the water, Jesus himself, the bread that you and I, the food, the spiritual food that you and I will need to never hunger again, spiritually speaking. Now you see, at the end of the conversation, because Jesus told them that they needed to devour him to eat his flesh and blood, they got offended by that statement. And then when you look at verse 66, it says, from that moment on, many of his disciples stopped following Jesus. If Jesus had a church, they probably would burn it. From that moment on, people stopped following Jesus because it's like the teaching got a little too complicated. That teaching of Jesus got like too personal. What? You asking us to eat your flesh? It's like, what? They're not even thinking spiritually. So from that moment on, because the teaching became personal and offensive to them, what did they do? Fans would just abandon ship. They left Jesus because now Jesus is not preaching what we want to hear. I've heard people get fired from churches because maybe what he was preaching was too offensive to some people, and you know, there's like, you gotta make the gospel more palatable, you know. You know, the gospel is gonna cut us to the heart, the word of God. So those people that, you know, that teaching, you know, we love to hear the other teachings, but not that one. So what did they do? They stopped following Jesus. They abandoned Jesus. And then that's when Jesus challenged the apostles, and he said, "You wanna go too?" Remember, I preached about that last week. Peter said, "No, to whom are we gonna go? You have words of eternal life." So the apostles recognized that Jesus is the one that provides eternal life. The fans, when the teaching got tough, instead of asking Jesus for a clarification, like, "We don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus, would you be more specific?" You know, they left. They abandoned Jesus. We must realize, my friends, when you look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus, he did not care about the size of the crowd. He cared more about the commitment that people in that crowd had. We must realize that Jesus is not after fans. He wants true followers. Because fans follow Jesus only when things go well. When things, as they expect it, okay, if things are going well, okay, I'll be here with Jesus. Fans follow Jesus only when things go well in their life. They're the ones who seem to be committed only for a time. But when things get tough, when there's a problem or difficulty, or maybe there is a conflict, they just run away. I might call those fair weather fans, like the one I told you. Look at those people booing LeBron James when he left. Well, now we welcome him back because he's going to play for us now. You know, we're happy. Fans. Jesus is not after fans. He's after committed followers. Fans like Jesus for the benefits. For what Jesus, remember, they still ask Jesus, "What miracles can you do?" So that we can see and believe. Really, you need to see to believe. What did Jesus tell Thomas? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Thomas." He said to Thomas, "Because you seen me, you believed. And even though I've been hanging out with you for 3 years and you see what I'm capable of, and because you seen me and you can touch me, you believe. Blessed." The word blessed in the Greek and in the Hebrew also has the idea that happy are those. Blessed are those who, without seeing me, they have believed. So fans, they like Jesus for the benefits. What Jesus can do for them. What he can provide for them. You know, Jesus, I heard people that sometimes they bargain with God. "Lord, I'll do this. If you take care of this situation." Now, don't get me wrong. Many of us started probably as fans of Jesus first. And later on, we got to understand him better, we got to know him better, and we became true followers. I also know, and I can testify to this, people who go to church, maybe because they're in love with the girl that's there, or the guy. When my dad came to church, he was after my mom. My mom was a Christian first. And my dad, you know, he saw her and it's like, "Hey," you know. And then my mom, smart, she said, "You gotta go to church with me," you know. So young ladies, you know, sometimes, you know, that's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. I mean, you gotta believe the person that you with, you gotta believe the same thing, because otherwise you're gonna have issues. So my mom told my dad, "You want to even date me, you had to," in those days people did not date, you know, "you had to go to church." So he started going to church for the reason. What was the reason he went to church? The girl, you know. And, you know, guess what? By just being in church for a while, faith comes from hearing. The Lord found my dad right there. But who laid the platform? It was just my mom said, "Well, even if you want to get close to me, you got to go to church." My grandfather was a drunkard. I mean, when my dad got married, he told my grandfather, "If you want to be drunk, don't even come to our wedding." Because, you know, he would just... You know, and some of my uncles, they still drink a lot. My dad was just the odd sheep in the family, I guess. So it was through my mother that my dad made it to a church, and he became a preacher later on. And it's like, look, never underestimate what God can do. But you see, he came first. She wants me to go there, so I go, and there the Lord found him. And he became, by the time we came into the picture, we were already raised in the church. Because he was a leader, and he's been a minister now for 50 years. 50 years, he just celebrated this year. So, but he started as a fan. Not even a fan of Jesus, a fan of the girl, because she goes to church. And then through there, you know. So you might start as a fan, but eventually you remain there and you really dig deeper into who Jesus is, you become a true follower. You see, fans are easily offended by Jesus. You see, the Pharisees, at one time, they just were not even fans. They just hated Jesus to the point that they were seeking a way to kill him. But there were some within the Pharisees that they kind of like wanted to know more about Jesus, like somebody like Nicodemus. He was a fan of Jesus because he was conflicted that, okay, he's not from God, but he's doing miracles. How can somebody who's not from God do miracles? And so some of the Pharisees were like, you know, they did not even know how to become followers of Jesus, but they were fans. You see, fans are easily offended by Jesus' teaching, just like this crowd. They left. Verse 66, from that moment on, many disciples, a student, many that were following, many in the crowds decided to leave Jesus because his teaching got offensive. It got too personal. So those are what fans. They like Jesus for the benefit. They are only there when things go well, and they will be easily offended by the teachings of Jesus. Now, true followers of Jesus, they will stay with Jesus no matter the struggles. They will stay with Jesus through thick and thin. And that's what the apostles of Jesus say. Hey, you want to go too? Is it, to whom are we going to go? No, you have words of eternal life. And remember, the only time that the apostles left Jesus was when he got arrested. Because now we're dealing with the police, the Romans, and then, you know, and just fulfilling a prophecy that they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But John and Peter was still following Jesus, and John went all the way to the crucifixion. John was there, and Jesus' mom and Jesus' auntie was there as well. True followers, they will stay with Jesus no matter what happens. They're not also offended by his message. True followers, they long to get to know Jesus even in a deeper level. They long to be transformed by Jesus' teaching. That's what true followers of Jesus are. And when we come to church, because, you know, we want to be better followers of Jesus. We want to be better husbands and wives. We want to be better disciples of Jesus, because God's ultimate plan for you and I is that we are more like Jesus, that we're molded by him. That's what he wants of his followers. That we remain in him. Jesus said, remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He said. True followers, they're the ones who recognize Jesus as the Savior, as the Lord, the only one by whom we can be saved. So you and I have recognized that about Jesus. That makes us true followers of him. I said, Jesus did not care about the size of the crowd. He cared more about the level of commitment that the crowd or those in the crowd would have. You see, this chapter should challenge me, should challenge all of us to evaluate the level of commitment that we have for Jesus. Do we behave more often as fans of Jesus, or do we act more like true followers of Jesus? Jesus doesn't want fans. He had too many. He wants true followers. Those who will still follow him, even when the teachings will get tough, even when the following Jesus will become complicated. Remember, some of those first Christians, they would follow Jesus, and he cost them their lives. You know, when they were being persecuted by the religious leaders, remember, there was a man named Saul, became Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was arresting people. He would drag you out of your house because you represented Jesus. And people let him. You know, they went to jail, and it's like, and it shows the commitment of those disciples. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They did not let the authorities come and just destroy that unity that they had, the fellowship. Now, they had to move. They were forced to move out of the area, but everywhere they went, they continued broadcasting Jesus. That's a true disciple, man. That when persecution comes, you're still like, no, I'm still going to follow Jesus. So even whether you like me to preach about Jesus or not, I'm still going to say Jesus. A fan would say, okay, just. And he would go with the crowd. But Jesus' followers, they stood, and it cost them their lives. Saul, that became Paul, you know, he was anti-Jesus at one time, but then he met Jesus on the way to Damascus, and he transformed his life. And he became one of the greatest missionaries of the church, one of the greatest advocates of Christianity. Jesus called his followers to examine the type of relationship that he wants to have with his disciples, the type of commitment that he expects from you and I. And you see, at one time, all the gospel writers will tell you this. Jesus finally said, okay, if you want to come after me, he said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. So he finally said, okay, this is the type of relationship you and I want to have. If I'm your teacher, your disciple, you got to deny yourself, self-denial. Take up your cross daily. And taking the cross, who took crosses back in those days? To take a cross means that you were going on your way to be sacrificed. It's almost like you living yourself as a living sacrifice for God. If you saw a man carrying a cross, you know he's going to die because he's going to be crucified. So when Jesus used the analogy, take up your cross and follow me, says like you're willing to die. It's not just suffer. Yes, suffer is part, but you're willing to die for me. That's the type of commitment that I'm calling you upon. And many of those guys, many of those disciples in the first century, they did exactly that. They were so devoted to Jesus that, I mean, Paul, later on, he said, writing to a church, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, that's a true follower of Jesus. He said, the life I'm going to live for his purposes and for his glory. And when he's about to die in a Roman prison, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. So finishing the race as a follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, knowing that death was approaching, but he wasn't going to deny his Christ. If anyone will come after me, if anybody wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, let that person deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It won't be a walk in the park. It might cause you suffering and rejection and things like that, but you have to be willing to take it because you are pleasing the Lord by doing all those things. You know, fans will not deal with rejection. Fans will just, at the moment there's issues and struggles, they just leave. True disciples say, we're going to remain here because we're doing the work of God. We're going to follow Jesus, even if it might cost me my life. Even if it costs our tax exemption status, we're still going to preach about Jesus. Because he's the only one by whom we have salvation. So I highly recommend that book. It's not a fan. It's entitled, I read it in 2013, and it's a great book because it tells you how to truly be and you can make the transition from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. There's a difference, and we talked about that today. So Kyle Eidelman, I think, is the one who writes the book. I have a copy if anybody wants to borrow it. So Not a Fan, great book for people that want to really know what it means to follow Jesus today. So Jesus is calling you and I not to like him on social media or whatever. No, Jesus is calling you to be a true follower of Jesus. Those who will remain with him even when the going gets tough. Let's go for that. Let's pray.